This morning, for a few minutes, we're going to talk about the name. And as I had referenced Wednesday night, we're going to talk a little bit about using the Lord's name in vain, not how to do it, how not to do it. Saying it that way sounded a little weird as I started it. I want us to begin our time in Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, because I think this is something that needs to be stated. We are so confident now because we've saved ourselves. And I think spiritually we need to understand that fear is very powerful. It is a very powerful motivator, and God does not want us to fear. He wants us to trust Him. In Luke 12, beginning in verse 4, Jesus says, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that, have nothing more that they can do. I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for two pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you're of more value than many sparrows." And then, if you will, over in Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to start reading in verse 14 and then read to the end of the chapter there. Hebrews 2:14. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." In Revelation 21:8, as we end this great vision of what heaven is going to be like, a place where there's no death, there's no mourning, there's no grieving, he then speaks in verse 8 of those who won't be there, and he starts off with those who are fearful. Fear is very powerful, but the fear that we should have is a fear of God, and that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. The name. Well, in Philippians 2, in verses 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul writes about Jesus and the sacrifice that he has made by becoming man. And he speaks of it in this way in verses 9 through 11, Philippians 2, 9 through 11. "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." This idea of the name, and I know I'm kind of overemphasizing how it's phrased there in Philippians 2, but this is exactly how it is in the Greek. The definite article is there, which means there is an importance. It's not just a name among many names. I know we all know this, most people know this, that names mean things. We don't just give names to people. I know when I was in high school, there was a rock band called Judas Priest. A lot of folks were freaking out because of the name Judas. Nobody names their kids Judas. I mean, nobody does that. If you do that, the kid's going to have a hard life. It's like naming your daughter Jezebel. We don't do that. Well, the name Jesus means Savior. It was a name that was not accidentally given. It was given by God to Mary. "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save." And that's the point. He is Savior. This is the name. But it's not just as we talk about the name and not using the Lord's name in vain. It's something actually surprising, I think, in the Bible that it's not limited to just the things we say, but even the lives we live. My point, pretty easily, I think, is that from the Bible's view, we can use the Lord's name in vain when we claim to be Christians, but we don't live it. And that's why I started off with a few of these passages about fear, because I think that's part of it, is the idea of saying we love Jesus. We're not afraid of anything, but then we're afraid. We're afraid of things, and we shouldn't be, because God is in control of it all. In John 1, in verses 9 to 12, here John, in this great introduction of his gospel, says the true light, which obviously, when you speak of the true light, puts it in contrast to anything else that isn't true, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world. And the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, In Acts 4, 11 and 12, when Peter and John are defending themselves as to why they're preaching in that name, in verse 12 you read, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, in the Old Testament, the whole idea of using the Lord's name in vain comes from what would be the third word. I know we think of the Ten Commandments, you know, when we think of the commandments, first commandment, second. In the Hebrew, it's described as the word. So here are 10 words that God had given Israel. And the third word is chapter 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And that's pretty much what is said here. The Jews have gotten to a point, even to this day, this is something that is done, like the word Lord, I don't know how else to say this, in the Old Testament Hebrew, it is used, Hebrew doesn't have vowels, they use diacritical marks and things, and that's the extent of my Hebrew knowledge. The word would be Yahweh, as they would put in the vowels later, but Y-H-W-H. And it's not pronounceable on purpose, so that you wouldn't accidentally use the Lord's name in vain. Jews missed it, because it wasn't just merely that, taking the name and using it in a common way. It was how they lived their lives, which we'll see in Romans 2 here in a minute, that God is pretty clear about how they were living and all. We would think there's a high significance to Yahweh. I've even got friends who preach who, you know, it's kind of a big thing to them to use the term Yahweh, like it's a real strange new thing. I don't know how else to say that, except that the Septuagint, when they translated the word Yahweh, they used the word Kyrios, which means Lord. It's a common word. The idea isn't just the word Lord, don't take the Lord's name in vain, because the word Lord means the eternal one, the I am who I am. There's an understanding we miss out just on that term, and I don't know why. We don't think about God as the eternal one. He doesn't have a beginning. He has no end. And because of this understanding, we should live in a way where our lives reflect true fear of him. Not fear like in just shaking and being afraid of him, but fear that he is God. The term that is used in the New Testament for God is God. It's not a weird name. We're actually, we'll look at this passage here in a minute, in Revelation 19, told that he has a name that no one knows but him. And I've had friends who actually say, well, it must be this name or that name. When the Bible says, no one knows the name but him. It's just the audacity sometimes of people. But the idea of the third word isn't just don't use the name in your mouth out loud. Because if you're thinking it in your brain, it's the same thing. If you're living it in your life, in other words, if you say, I believe in God and I'm not afraid of anything, but then act like you're afraid of everything, or I'm a Christian and I'm going to follow him, but then you don't follow him. We call that hypocrisy. And that's sinful. And I think that's part of what God is talking about. In word or deed is what this has to do with. Profaning the name of the Eternal One can be done in word or deed. Colossians 3:17, Paul actually told the Colossians there, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, if you're kind of missing out on the idea of the connection between the Old Testament third word and what's going on in the New Testament, God himself is the Eternal One. Jesus is God. So it's the same concept in that way. And what I want to share with you, we're not going to read these passages just for the sake of time, but in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 26, that section there where he makes the contrast between the works of the flesh versus the work of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, as he says in verse 22. In Ephesians 4, Philippians 2, Colossians 3, are these great sections where God, through the Apostle Paul, is emphasizing how we live. And I want to say this because Christianity isn't just, I was baptized, and once saved, always saved. Now I can live any old life because I was born again. And being born again, I can just live any life. The idea of being born again is that we're conformed to him. And I think, honestly, part of the problem is there are a lot of people who misunderstand that there is no biblical concept of once we're born, we're just born and live any life we want, and God's just going to take it because you were born. once saved, always saved. There's not that notion anywhere in the New Testament. Even in the Old Testament, there's not that idea. But beyond all that is the idea, I think we misunderstand, that it's a lifelong process. It's something that, you know, we kind of look back on. Maybe some of us think, well, I'm better now than I was even 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 years ago. But aren't there new struggles? I know for me, there are new struggles. There are new things that I have to work on. And I think that's something we need to understand, that just because we show up and sit our rear ends in a pew doesn't mean we're saved if we're not living the life outside this building. Worship is here, yes. But as we leave this place, we're supposed to shine that light. Let your light so shine that people see your good works and they glorify your Father. That's what he says in Matthew 5. And I know we know the passage, most all of us do, but the point is, are we living it? Or are we taking the Lord's name in vain in our lives? Where you say, well, I don't cuss, I don't use his name in that one. That's not all that the Bible says. It may be you think the cuss words, you know, that's where it all starts anyway. Matthew 12, Jesus says, every idle word that we speak, we're going to be held accountable for. But where do those words come from? It's easy enough to say, well, I didn't mean to say that, whatever it is. But if it's in your head already, it's going to come out eventually in some form or fashion. We need not do that. And we know that. I'm not preaching to people who say, it's news to me. I hadn't heard that one before. That's what preaching is, by the way, a reiteration of things we know mostly. In Exodus 3, 13 through 15, I'll read this with you as I have it here on the overhead. Moses said to God, now this is where God speaks to Moses. Remember, he's out minding his own business. He's 80 years old. He's a shepherd. He's fled from the Egyptians because he knows they want to kill him. I mean, he's denied the Egyptian hierarchy and the, you know, whether he was a prince in line to become Pharaoh or not, we don't know. I don't think he was, but it doesn't matter anyway. He still denied the riches, according to Hebrews 11, and took on the reproach of Christ. But before all that, God is speaking to him, and God says at the burning bush, Moses says at the burning bush, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, well, what's his name? You've got to understand, part of the problem is with Israel, they were struggling with identity because As people enslaved, they'd adopted the Egyptian gods and goddesses. What's his name? Is his name Ra? Is it Osiris? Because these are the Egyptian gods and goddesses and all. Well, what's his name? That's a good question. And that, you know, Moses is like, look, I'm not the man. That's his whole point through all of this. His last statement in chapter 4 is hilarious to me as he tells his father-in-law, I'm going back to Egypt to see if they're even alive. That was his last little thing maybe they're not even there and I'll be home soon. Obviously, we know the rest of the story, but what's his name? What shall I say? And I don't know that, you know, God sees this as much of as an excuse, because all he says is, you tell them I am who I am. What kind of name is that? It's not a name like George or Ron or Don or Jamie or anything like this. It's not a name. It's a description. I exist. This is the same words, basically, that you're going to find Jesus using in John 10 when they were really angry with him. Remember the whole thing about Abraham? They're like, you're not even 50 years old. You've known our father Abraham? Because Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. And they're like, you're not even 50. If you're not even 50, you knew Abraham? They're kind of, you know, chiding each other as they're chiding him. Like, oh, come on. And he says, before Abraham was, I am. They understood it because immediately they took up stones to execute him because they accused him of blasphemy. In the Greek, it's interesting. It's two different ways. We use the word ego, which is a Greek word, ego. It sounds different. It's the same, basically. But ego, you know, the part of our brain we think we're thinking with. But there's a redundancy which makes it stronger. It's ego e me. I am. That's really what it is. This is how the Septuagint translates, I am who I am. Ego e me. I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said, say this to the people, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all your generations. The one who exists. Remember in John 14 when Thomas said, show us the Father, it's sufficient. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. When David dedicated the temple in Psalm 30, verse 1, verse 4, we are told in Psalm 30, verse 1, and part of the Hebrew verse 1 is a psalm of David, a song at the dedication of the temple. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. And then in verse 4, sing praises to the Lord, O you, his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. It's not just a name. It's not just a description. It is a holy name. It's an understanding of who he is. He's not just a God among other gods. He is the only true God. In Leviticus chapter 20, I know Leviticus is a challenging book because there's a lot going on here, but in chapter 20 verses 1 through 3, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, say to the people of Israel, and one of the people of Israel or the strangers who sojourn in Israel who gives any of his children to Molech shall surely be put to death. Molech was a god that some of the Ammonites had worshipped, and they'd actually offered their children to this god. People of the land will stone him with stones. I myself, he says in verse 3, will set my face against that man and cut him off from among his people because he's given one of his children to Molech to make my sanctuary unclean and to profane my holy name. So you notice it's not just, you know, don't use my name in a way that is common. It's don't use my holy name in a way where you're sacrificing your children to gods that don't even exist. It's not just don't sacrifice your children to gods that don't exist, but don't sacrifice your children, especially to gods that don't exist, for my holy name. Leviticus 21:6, and we're not going to look at every single passage in the Old Testament that covers this. We'll look at a few. They shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God. For they offer the Lord's food offerings, the bread of their God, therefore they will be holy. This is talking about the priests. Certain things they weren't supposed to do, like cut themselves in ceremonial ways or cut their beard in a weird way or their hair in a weird way. They were supposed to identify in a very clear way as God's holy people so they would not profane the name. So it's not just about speech, it's about action. That's what we're getting at. In Amos 2, 6 and 7, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, for four, in other words, the list is a continuing list, I will not revoke punishment because they sell the righteous for silver, the needy for a pair of shoes, and who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth, and then turn aside the way of the afflicted. A man and his father go into the same girl, so that my holy name is profaned. Now, this is Amos, the prophet, who's not very delicate in his language here, but you see all the things that God says, this is how you are profaning my name. Injustice. Whoredom. I mean, all these things that he's speaking of in this way profane God's name. In Malachi 1:6, a son honors his father. Servant his master. If I'm your father, where's my honor? If I'm a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you, priests who despise my name. Of course, he goes on with them saying, well, how are we despised? You say the food's contemptible. The service is contemptible. You think it is. Look over in Ezekiel. I know we've been in our studies in Ezekiel. We're still pretty early on in the book. But if you go to chapter 36, Ezekiel 36, we'll start our reading in verse 19. And then we're going to go into the New Testament. Here in Ezekiel chapter 36, and again, we're going to start our reading in verse 19. Because what God is saying through Ezekiel to the people who are in exile is, the reason all of this bad stuff's happened is, I'm angry. And the reason I'm angry is, you've been taking my name in vain. Not because you just speech it, you know, you're saying it. It's how you've been living. And then he makes this contrast. So look in verse 19. I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries. And he goes on to say that in accordance with their ways and their deeds, I judge them. That's verse 19. Verse 20, when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name. In that, people said, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they go out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they came. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you profaned among the nations to which you came. By the way, this is the very argument Moses used when God said, I've had enough of these people, I'm going to kill them all and start over with you. And Moses says, if you do that, the Egyptians are just going to say, see, we told you. And you, as God, you just can't do that. And God repents. He changes his mind according to the scripture. God says here, the only reason I'm going to do the good is because of me and my name. He goes on in verse 25. I will sprinkle clean water on you. I'm going to bring you back, sprinkle clean water. You'll be clean from all your uncleanness, from all your idols. I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. This is all New Testament pointing to, if you will. And then in verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This is all about his name. I want us to understand, using the Lord's name in vain isn't just speech. I'm not saying that it's not it at all, but that's not the simplicity of it. If we're claiming to be followers and not following, then we're wrong. Look over in Romans 2. I have the passage here in front of you. I want us to read together verses 1 through 6, and then we're going to go to verses 17 to 24. I wanted to start with verse 17 and then go back, but let's follow it the way God reveals it to Paul. Romans 2, verse 1, 3, and 6, because in the book of Romans, Paul is addressing the sin of all the people. We know Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the conclusion. How does he get there? Well, chapter 1, he gets there by talking about the gospel. He's not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, Jew first, also to the Greek. And then he goes on to say in verse 18 that because of ungodliness, the truth is suppressed. And he notices the Roman Empire, basically, at that time. And you can imagine Jews sitting in a congregation where that letter is being read thinking, Gentile world is bad. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul basically says, you have no excuse, O man. Every one of you who judges for in passing judgment on another, you're condemning yourself because you, the judge, are practicing the same things. You're looking down on the Gentile world, but you Jews do it exactly the same way. Do you suppose in verse 3, O man, you who judge and practice the same things and do them yourself, that you're going to escape God's judgment? He is going to render to each one according to his works. And then in verse 17, he gets to this. If you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent, because you're instructed from the law, and if you're sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, instructor of the foolish, teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. Whoa, they're not using the name of God in vain. Well, no, they are, because they identify themselves as followers of God. Because what does he say in verse 24? As it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. I think we get this. When people, how many of us, let's use this illustration. Driving down the road and a police officer blows right by you. No lights, no nothing. First thought is, this is a big emergency because look at him. He's driving like a maniac. Goes to the gas station. You drive up to the gas station. And he's getting gas. And you're like, speed limit's 35. He's like, so? My badge says. Your badge says what? You can break the law? Now that's a simple sort of thing. I'm going to honestly tell you, I've had a conversation many, many, many years ago with a guy like that. And he got irate. Super angry. Has a gun and everything. He was like, I'm like, sir, all I'm trying to say is, you represent law and order, and you're not doing a great job there. We all do this, don't we? We all do this. We all say, Christian, and then we have fear. Christian. Use the name Lord and the Lord's name in vain. Christian. And however you want to fill in those blanks as to how we're supposed to live. You think of Peter, who followed Jesus, and yet the morning, as it came, he denied him before the cock crowed three times. we need to understand this, and I think we do. I don't think I'm saying anything this morning that is a huge surprise. In Revelation 15, 3 and 4, if we're going to claim to be Christians, we need to live the life. That's really what it boils down to. That's how we take the name of the Lord in vain, is not just by saying bad things, but by living in a way that shows we really don't fear Him. Revelation 15, 3 and 4, they, talking about the redeemed, sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God, the Almighty, just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." We've already referenced Matthew 5, but again, you're a light to the world. A city set on a hill can't be hidden. People don't light a lamp and then put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works, and not give you glory, he says, but give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Because people are watching. They're always watching. Ultimately, God is watching. Revelation 19, 11 and 12, I had referenced this a little bit earlier. John says, "I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges, he makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knows but himself." I think one of the things about Revelation is, of course, the symbolism, but this one is pretty cool because in Revelation 2, going very early on to Pergamos, God, Jesus, says to John as he writes the church there, "I know where you dwell. You dwell where Satan's house is. And yet you hold fast my name. You didn't deny my faith even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness who was killed among you where Satan dwells." And then he concludes in verse 17 that he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. "To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it." I think that's kind of the connection in this book, Revelation 2:17, with Revelation 19. We want to know the name, and we will know the name if we're faithful. You take, and I want to say this. The connection with this is, in my mind at least, that God has named all the stars. Do you want to know the names of the stars? What do we call ours, sun? I mean, there's nothing much to it. It's like three letters, sun. Okay, there's that. And it's just, I know we do give names to stars, but Psalm 147:4, the writer says, God determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. You might think, I would hope you would think, that whatever name God gives in Revelation 2:17 is going to be really special. Whatever the name is, and it's going to be different. He names the stars. In Isaiah 40, verse 26, after he says the nations are a drop in the bucket, he then says, "Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these." Talking about the stars. "He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name." And again, I think we need to understand the importance of that. The reputation that we have goes with the name Christian. In Acts 2 and verse 37-38, we're going to use this passage in our closing here. When Peter preaches for the first time the gospel in its fullness, people that hear this, they reply basically, "What shall we do?" I mean, they've killed Messiah. They've found that out. They were responsible. They're the ones shouting. Many of them, I'm not saying all of them were there when Jesus was crucified, but I would make, you know, I think a pretty good argument that some of them were there in the crowd when Pilate said, "What do you want me to do with this man, Barabbas or Jesus? Who do you want me to release?" And they scream out, "Jesus, crucify him." And here they are, Peter telling them, "Repent," which means change your mind, "and be baptized, every one of you, in the name." The name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And he says, "You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." For those of us who've been baptized, we've been given that gift. We are marked. But how are we living? How are we using it? Are we using His name in vain? I know there are people, you know, it's amazing. People make the leap. I think they want the leap to be made in their own lives, that they can live any old way they want, and God will just overlook it all. right? Because at some point in their lives, they said they love God. God was like, oh, they said it once and that's enough, right? God wants us to live the life. And that means there are going to be days of ease and there are going to be days of difficulty and challenge. Are we up to it or not? God doesn't just want us serving Him when things are just easy. Things get hard and stressful. This is the time for us to let the light shine so that others see and others will obey. This morning, if you're not a Christian, which means if you've not been born again of water and spirit, you're not a Christian. No matter what you think or what other people may think, what does God think? He's the one we're going to stand before in judgment. I was reading a recent story of a man who's talking long and hard about epithets that are put on people's tombstones, and he said he was trying to summarize a friend of his, and they just came up with, he was a good guy. He's like, what do you put on a stone? But what does it matter what other people put on your stone? Let's say you're the worst guy and they put a good epithet. What if you're the best guy and they put a bad one on there? Who does it really matter to? Ultimately, when we stand before God, He's going to give us the eternal epithet. It's either well done, good and faithful servant, or I never knew you. Which one will it be for us? Let's live the life. It's not just a matter of saying the right words, but live that life. At home, at work, wherever we are, let's let the light shine. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. If anyone this morning needs to be baptized, don't let the opportunity go. You'd have no guarantee of another one. Take hold of it now. Come forward as we stand and sing.